This key moment in David's life, the avenging of the destruction of Ziklag. Let's read about it in verse number 1, chapter 30, 1 Samuel. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now, so you know, even though this Ziklag is a city that's in the land of the Philistines, David, as we'll talk about in a minute, has fled from the pursuing hand of Saul and gone down into the land of Philistia and is now been given by the king of Gath. Boy, think about that. Goliath of Gath, the king of Gath. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. What an unusual situation, unusual place for David to end up here. And he was gifted this city to dwell in, him and his men and their families. And while he was gone, we'll talk about where he was in a minute, there's the Amalekites, and they come down and they invade the area and they take and burn the city. And they take and kidnap all of David and his men, their families, their wives, their children. So verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I'll bet you anything, a handful of times in the lives of the people in this room, you've experienced something like that. If you've ever been there, then you know what he's feeling that day. And what it's one thing to weep. It's another thing to weep till you have no more power to weep. And that's where David is. How David handles despair, and that's what we're going to talk about, and discouragement and defeat. It says so much about him. What a key moment in his life. Notice this, and David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Well, which people is this? Is this the Philistines that are talking about stoning him? Remember those mighty men we were bragging about? We're talking about those guys. But notice this. By the way, notice this. The people spake of stoning him, but watch this. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now, let me just say this. Folks, in times of distress and in times of deep hurt, in times of deep pain, people do and say some things sometimes that is just out of character for them. I'm not saying that they should have been speaking of stoning David. I'm just saying, folks, at some point, you have to learn people and you have to understand circumstances, and you can't take everything in the world that happens to you to heart. When people get hurt, and they get hurt deeply, and they get hurt terribly, sometimes, watch this, the people that they strike out at are the people that they love the most and they're the closest to. Come on, somebody help me. All right? And so now, oh, well, I can't believe they said that. I'll tell you what, I'm going to hold that against them the rest of their life. They had no... Now, why don't you take a step back and have enough sense and wisdom to understand that sometimes people do and say things they should not do and say. But here, the Bible gives explanation. Does it make it right? No, they shouldn't have done it. Do I understand it? Yes. Can I give them a pass? Watch this. Yes. And I think that's just a great lesson to learn in all of our lives. You know, sometimes somebody will say something or do something that's just totally out of character, but it's because of something that they're going through at that time. And you know what? It isn't usually a day later they're feeling horrible about it and terrible about it. And you know, don't take everything to heart, okay? I like what Jesus said on the cross. He said this, Father, forgive them. Why? And sometimes we get in a state of mind that we don't know not what we do. And I'm not giving you a pass, by the way, some of you hotheads, to run around flying off the handle and unloading everybody, and then everybody's supposed to make excuses for you. I'm saying there are tough things that people go through in their lives at times. And you know what? They are hurting so bad they don't even know how to react or respond. And again, a lot of times, the people we take it out on are the people we love the most. It's just a fact of life. But don't take offense at that time. You notice David, the last statement here doesn't say, So David yelled and screamed at them and said, how dare you? When you came to me, you had nothing. And I took you in and I helped you. And you know what David said? The Bible says, but David, what? Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We're going to teach you a little bit how to do that. And this is, I think, a great moment in David's life. Let's pray together. Lord, we have been blessed, Lord, to be able to give a good report about Levi and Christina. Bless this new couple, this new marriage, God, and give them safety and protection as they travel and bring them home safe to us soon, Lord. And then, God, for Brother Bowersock and his dear wife, Roxanne, and their hard work out there in Sacramento and this exciting report of a brand new church plant. What a blessing that is. And then, Lord, our heart aches with the Johnsons, Lord, and if nobody's ever been there, never poured their life into people and then been turned on and rejected, then they probably don't have much empathy about this. But, Lord, it's part of the ministry. It's part of what happens. And I pray, God, for his dear wife. I pray for the boys, Lord, that you'll just heal them and help them. And, Lord, may we, as one of their supporting churches, just find ways in the next weeks to shower them with some love and attention and prayers that they need during this time. And Lord, please help them, Lord, and reestablish them in your time where they need to be and give them some help and healing. Now, Lord, may we learn some things from Brother David, dear God. And what a blessing. What a man of God. What a great man. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to see the things that we see in his life, these key moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll draw your attention to a couple of things that preceded David's decision to go down. He said, preacher, wait a minute. When we left him, he had twice delivered Saul from his hand. He was on the run. But Saul had promised that he wasn't going to chase him anymore. And I want to just say this. If you'll go back a few chapters, let's review Mark chapter 30. Mark that where you're at on chapter 30 there. Mark that place. But go back to chapter 24. At the end of that chapter, remember chapter 24, chapter 26, twice David could have killed Saul, twice David chose not to do it, and twice we see Saul repent, or kind of repent. I attended a church in North Carolina this Wednesday night, a church plant. Man was meeting in a storefront, and boy, I ended up down where they're still fighting this. The Civil War. Yeah. Come on, you know about that, don't you, sister? Some of them haven't got over it yet. And the song leader found out that I was a Yankee and started giving me a hard time about it. I mean, he just, you know, just getting a little, you know. And so when they do introduce visitors, Jerry Ross from Indiana and Jaceville, Indiana, and they... I heard the song leader mutter under his breath something about a Yankee, and then he goes to the pulpit and pulls out a book and says, let me remind you about the book this month, Chaplains in Gray. Remember the book, young people, Chaplains in Gray? And it is. It's a great, by the way, if you've never read that book, you ought to read it. It's a great book about the chaplains that served the South during the Civil War. And then he says, looks at me, Chaplains in Gray. Some people here probably need to read this book, Chaplains in Gray. And he said, the South had chaplains. He said, I'm not sure what the North had. And I speak up, of course, because I'm Jerry Ross, and say, well, we didn't have chaplains. We just had God. Which, that's the reaction I expected, what y'all just did. Quiet. Dead quiet. I'm looking around here, thinking I may have to fight my way out of this church to get back to Indiana. So. But anyway, yeah, there you go. But I started to tell you is the man is teaching a series on the life of David. And one of the things that he was taking two Wednesdays doing that I've got to study out. But he was talking about this story and he was going through the Bible. And I haven't even got a chance to do it. Some of you got your Bible programs on your computer, you can probably do a quick study of this. But he said he went through and listed the number of people in the Bible that had made the statement, I have sinned, and yet did not truly repent. And that's crazy. You think, well, if a man stands up and says, I have sinned, then that shows that he's repented. You know, folks, there's one thing to acknowledge you're wrong. There's another thing to forsake. One thing to confess, another thing to forsake. And twice we see Saul apparently repent. By the way, can you think of other people that said that off the top of your head? How about Judas? Yeah. And Balaam. And watch this. Pharaoh said, I have sinned. I don't think he got saved. And so I'm going to do that study. I think that just for my own benefit. But you know what? Admitting that you're wrong isn't necessarily repentance. Okay, a lot of people say, well, okay, I was wrong. You ever had your kids do that? I was wrong. And they're sitting there inside thinking, I wasn't really, or I can't not admit that I guess they caught me, but still I'm not. You know, there's what you can say I've sinned, but that doesn't mean that you're sorry about it and sorry enough to forsake it, sorry enough to turn from it. And so it's interesting how David handled this. Look at, I don't want to reteach this, but looking down in verse 22. Now, before that, we get all of this coming from Saul, you know, verse 20, and now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that thy kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. Swear now therefore to me by the Lord. Remember the promise he made that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me and that thou wilt not destroy. But notice this, verse 22. David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But what? David and his men gat them up unto the hold. This is the last verse in chapter 24, if I didn't tell you that. Now, okay, David confronts Saul. I'm innocent. I have no intention of hurting you, your family. I have no designs on the kingdom. Men have told you lies about me. And Saul apparently apologizes. So Saul goes home and David goes back to Jerusalem. No, he doesn't. Okay. Now, go to chapter 26 and let me show you that. What happened the next time? Same thing. Spare Saul's life. Okay. And then Saul, verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Well, he's repented. David can go home now. Verse 25, notice this. And Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. Isn't that interesting? Saul knew. Watch this. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, you know all of that I taught you, and I don't want to diminish anything I taught you last week about not lifting your hands against God's anointed and all of this stuff. But folks, listen to me. There's a difference between being forgiving and being foolish. And you know what he wanted to see? Saul, okay. It's interesting when we have these moments when you see my purity and you see my willingness to spare your life, the promises you'll make. But how come he's back out there again looking for him? Because Saul went home and he'd feel sorry for a while, and then that evil spirit would come upon him, and next thing you know, jealousy and envy would start back up, and next thing you know, he'd be rallying the troops to go get David again. And this happened several times. This, by the way, this is the third campaign in verse 26 of him trying to kill David, taking armies out in the field and searching for him. Now, that wears on David. And I believe, if you look at chapter 27 then, if you have a Scofield Bible, I would agree with the heading that Dr. Scofield puts right before chapter 27. It says, David's lapse of faith, he goes to Philistia. And I'm going to agree with that. Notice what it says here. And David said in his heart, verse 1, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Now, up to this point, God has done a fine job, a miraculous job of sparing David's life and divinely intervening to keep Saul from capturing and killing David. But you know what? This idea of constantly being hunted has worn on David. And he comes up with a plan. He said, you know what? Now think about this, folks. Think of the rationale here. And again, remember what I said a minute ago when we were reading the letter? Sometimes when you get into times of heart despair and heart defeat and heart discouragement, it's the most dangerous time in the world to make a decision. And I think David's there. So it's amazing what we can rationalize during those times. He said, I'm going to go into the land of Philistines. Now, you'll see this in the Bible concerning godly men. Moses faced famine. And so where did he head? He head down into Egypt. And by the way, you can trace that. And he ended up bringing out of Egypt some problems that continued in his life. Okay, he brought a little handmaiden. By the way, Lot was exposed to Egypt and the life of Egypt. And so it may sound good. We may be able to rationalize, well, preacher, you don't understand. Well, I don't know. I can read places in the Bible where Elijah and Elisha faced times of famine. They didn't go to Egypt. See, folks, Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world. And the Philistines or Philistia is always a picture of the flesh. And any time we decide that we're going to stop relying on God and rely on the world, or stop relying on God and rely on the power of the flesh, we're going to set ourselves up for some problems. And so I agree here that this was not a decision. We don't see any indication that he prayed about this. We don't see any indication that he sought counsel about this. He just simply, I think in a moment of discouragement, moved his men down. Now, he goes to the enemies of the people of God. Think about that. The Bible says that he was there a year and 4 months or 16 months. For 16 months, he's quit trusting in the protection of the Lord and sought refuge among the Philistines. And if you look, again, we're going to get to chapter 30, but I want to lay some groundwork. If you look and read chapter 27, 28, 29, and 30, now, by the way, interesting stories here. I wish we had time in chapter 28 just talk about Saul. Saul is continuing a downward spiral. Saul decides that he's going to try to figure out what's going on and get some idea of what the future holds by visiting a witch in Endor and seeing if this witch can conduct a seance and call Samuel back from the dead so he can get God's man Samuel, going to go get a witch to call up Samuel so that Samuel can come and tell him what he's supposed to do now. And by the way, once you start going bad, nothing's sadder than just watching some Christian get on the wrong road and instead of ever repenting, just stubbornly on that road and watching this process of self-destruction. Nothing in the world is sadder than watching. Nothing. I look at this once great king and I think to myself, what in the world disguises himself and shows up to visit a witch? He knows that's against the commandments of God. It's against the Old Testament. He's involved in Satanism. Now, so, I mean, the rationale again, when people seems like they lose touch with God and get in a backslidden condition, boy, they can do some foolish things. And so we have that story. But if you'll look at David going down to the land of the Philistines, nothing went well there. Things didn't go well there. And folks, if you want to leave God's will and head into Egypt, you may have all the reasons and you may have all the accusations and you may have all the excuses, but things aren't going to go well there. Okay, if you decide to trust in the power of the flesh instead of the Spirit of God, things aren't going to go well. Well, what happened? Well, he goes down and he aligns himself with the enemies of God's people. He makes peace, if you will, with the king of Gath. This is Gath, the area that Goliath came from. He had to live a life of deceit. He would go out and he would raid cities outside of the land of Philistines, take all of their goods and slaughter everybody so not one person survived that would come back to the land of Philistines to tell them where he's been. And then when the king of Gath would say, where have you been? He said, oh, we've been down into Judah in Israel, raiding and destroying. And you know what? You start living in the world and pretty soon you got to start lying with the world. Okay, because you can't live the truth as a Christian. You can't live this dual life and be honest. So next thing you know, he's lying to cover his new life. He was placed in a position where he would have to fight against his own people, because all of a sudden the king of Gath said, okay, well, if you've been invading them anyway, we're going to go to war with them, so come join us. And then, thank God, he was divinely excused from those duties, because he was not trusted even by the enemies of God. Even though the king of Gath was willing to take David, some of the generals came and said, hey, when we get in the heat of the battle, he's going to remember he's an Israelite. We don't need him on our side turning on us in the middle of the battle. So they wouldn't let him go. So that's where David's been. He went to join with the king of Gath and join with his mighty men so that he could go and invade Israel. And God divinely protected him from having to take the blood. But he was going to go. And so David's not doing real good right here. Things aren't going well in David's life. David has not made some real wise decisions right here. Now, he was told by the enemies, go home, we don't trust you. Go back to Ziklag, go back to the city that the king of Gath has gifted you. You're not going to be a part of this invading army as we invade Judah. Now, that takes us to chapter 30. All right, are y'all caught up? Are you with us? Good. Because we got 6 minutes left to do the entire lesson here. Amen. Good. We're going to speed teach now. Here we go. We see David then comes home and all of these things. He's just, now please folks, 16 months. I wonder if there's too many adults in here that couldn't go back and visit a 16-month, 18-month, 12-month stretch in your life where, you know what, preacher, the honest truth is I made a series of really not well thought out decisions. I'm not talking about you went out and got drunk and took drugs and you know, went off the deep. I'm saying, you know what, you just got started down a road, making a few decisions, and the next thing you know, things aren't good. You know, things aren't good anymore. The blessing seems to be gone. Man, it seems like when David, it wasn't that, listen, just a few months ago, everything David did, everything he touched, this is God's golden boy. And he's just got off track. So in the middle of all of this, he comes back and he comes to Ziklag. And can you see them as they're getting near the city? Can you see them see the smoke because they burnt the city with fire? Can you see those men go racing as fast as they can and they show up and now their wives and their children are gone and their city, you know, here they are, a stranger in a strange land, alien in an alien land. Living in a borrowed city out of the will of God. And they show up and the thing's burnt to the ground and the kids are gone and the wives are gone. And David's just, he's lost his way. Watch this. The men that's been following him are beginning to lose confidence. He's just, you know why? He's not in a good place. And so what happens? Well, what I think makes this a great moment in David's life is how he reacted to this crisis. Because, folks, listen to me. There's not a one of us that at some point in our life are not going to get off base, off track. We took an exit that we shouldn't have probably taken, and now we're trying to find our way back to the main road that we should have stayed on. And David reacted properly to this crisis. In verse 3 and 4, and again, I've got to kind of speed teach you this, so let me give it to you quickly. He wept with his men, and he was greatly distressed, verse number 6. His men spoke of stoning him, verse number 6. Then we have this wonderful little phrase, and I believe, folks, this is the one thought for the lesson. Leave with this. I think what separates leaders from your average person is this little statement here. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now his men were being controlled by circumstances. His men were greatly distressed. His men were angry and his men were in revolt. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now I want to read a little bit, and this is just from the dictionary as far as the Hebrew word there for the word encouraged. Let me just give you a little bit about this. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Gentlemen, let me speak to the men here. You know what? There are times when people around you are going to be falling apart and the family's having a tough time. And you know what? You can either fall apart with them or you can encourage yourself in the Lord. I think this is what separates the average man from a godly man, a man of God. David was affected just as real as any man in there. His wives were always also taken, and his children were taken. But how he responded was different. Now notice what this word encouraged means. It means to seize, to be strong, figuratively courageous, to bind, restrain, conquer, to cleave, confirm, be constant, continue, to be of good courage, to encourage oneself, to be established. Watch this. To fasten. Men, I want you to think about this. I don't have time to develop. Think about this. To fasten, to force, to fortify. Watch this. To make hard, to harden, to help, to lay hold fast, to maintain. It literally says this. To play the man, to mend, to wax mighty, to prevail, to be recovered, to repair, to seize, to strengthen, to be stout, to be strong, to be sure, to take hold, be urgent, behave self valiantly, to withstand. Now, you know what that is? That's a wonderful little list describing masculinity. This is what makes a leader. Ladies, please, just let me talk to the men and teach them. I know there's times as a woman you've got to toughen up and do it too, but men, listen to me. They'll be able to if we will. They'll be able to if we will. We're to take the lead on this. I watch situations nowadays, and I watch crisis, and I watch crises in families, and sometimes I watch crises in churches, and I watch men just melt like a Hershey's bar left on the dash on a summer day. I say to our young people sometime, I said, I'm going to tell you, some of you young men, any little thing comes along and you fold like a lawn chair. At some point, you have to understand how to stand up and face a crisis and not go to pieces because everybody else is going to pieces. Somebody's got to have a clear head. Somebody, watch this, has got to remember there's still a God. Somebody's got to say, okay, I guess we can all sit here and turn on each other and destroy each other, but you know what? That's not going to bring anybody's wife home, and that's not going to rescue anybody's children, and that's not going to get us back where we should have been and needed to be all along. I mean, at some point, listen, you know what I like about David? Part of the manliness that we see here was his willingness to face down the fact that he was probably responsible for most of this. And so we see David do this wonderful thing. He calls for the priest, and he prays to the Lord, and he calls upon God. This is what he should have did way back at the beginnings of this time of despair, but he gets around to doing it. You know, I say something a lot around here, and I say it to our staff. I say this: good people given time and space will make good decisions. You got to jot that down somewhere. Good people given time and space will make good decisions. You know, just because somebody makes a series of some what seemingly bad decisions, don't write them off. Don't give up on a David. Okay, give them time. Give them space. Most good people given time and space will make good decisions. And you know what? I think David finally came to a point in time where he says, all right, Lord, I kind of got away from you and I kind of quit relying on you, and everything since then has been going downhill and downhill and downhill. Now I come back, and even this borrowed city in the land of Philistia that I shouldn't even be is burned to the ground. You've got my attention, God. I need your help. What am I supposed to do? And you know what God said? He said, you go get them. Get your men and go get them. And so you know what he did? He said to the men, I've prayed unto the Lord. God says we're going to get them. Not only are we going to be given victory, we're going to recover all. And David took 600 men. By the way, they had been traveling for 3 days to get back. 600 men. They got to the brook. I know I'm summarizing a lot of this. They got to a certain brook, a river. 200 men ran out of gas, physically could not continue. He said, you stay here, took 400, went and recovered everything and came back, and God wrought a great victory. The results of properly responding to a crisis was all of a sudden prayer is answered once again. David steps up and reclaims leadership. He understands the frailty of the 200. He seeks God's divine providence, and he sees it at work. I wish I could tell the whole story, but remember if you've read it of late, there was an Egyptian servant that was part of this army, and he fell sick, and so they left him behind, and David found him, and he hadn't eaten and drinking anything for 3 days, so they nursed him to health, and they used him for information. God helped them, so they knew what they were facing, and God gave them a complete victory, shared rewards of the victory. He shared the rewards of the victory with the 200 men that stayed by the stuff, and also sent gifts to those that had given him protection while he was in Judah. And we'll maybe teach a little bit of that last week. Listen, folks, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're facing, but I wish I could interject this into your hearts. Men, this whole idea of giving up and quitting, I don't get it. Okay, I don't get that. Well, I'm just going to quit on the Lord or quit on church. Quit and go where? Remember the disciples said, to whom do we go? Okay, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord when things are good, and I'm going to serve the Lord when things aren't going so good. I'm going to serve the Lord when I'm on the mountaintop. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve him at noon, and I'm going to serve him at midnight. I'm going to serve him when it seems like we're winning, and I'm going to serve him when it seems like we're losing. You know what? That's manly resolve. Make up your mind. It's not always going to go well. You're going to have those months of defeat. You're going to have times when you get off track, when you figure it out and realize it. Begin to call out and pray to the Lord. Say, God, get me back where I was. And it's interesting. We'll see this next week. But right after God delivered David and his men's people back into their hand, guess where David heads back to? Where he should have been in the first place. Hope this has been a help. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that this brief amount of time, and really didn't do justice at all to this chapter, but I pray that you'll give us some things to meditate upon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.